Today is a usual day, and yet it's an unusual day. Many of the events of today will be the same as others, and yet some will be different. It is usual in that it is another Lord's Day that we come together to worship God, as we have already 51 times during this year, and if the Lord wills, 53 times in the year of 1995. We as God's people come together to surround His table and to celebrate the life of Christ every Lord's Day in this sense. But it is an unusual day. The makeup of our audience today is a bit unusual. I suppose if you visitors were not here that we would see one of the smallest audiences that we've seen this year, because many of our folks are away visiting with family and enjoying today in other places and worshiping in other places. And so many of you are here today as visitors. We're thankful to have our family visiting with us today, and I know that each of you is also. I was just thinking a moment ago as Hi led our prayer and Bruce read our scripture that these are two examples of, if Hi will forgive me, of two generations of our young people who have grown up in our families here who are involved in taking the gospel to the whole world. Hi, in working with the church, especially in the Nigerian work. Bruce, just having graduated and being involved in different ways and making plans eventually to go to the country of Japan to preach the gospel. And we're just so thankful to have so many of you in the audience this morning. Today is also a bit different in that it is the last Lord's Day of the year. When we assemble in this building again for worship, in the sense of being around the Lord's table, it will be 1995, because next Sunday begins the new year. It seems to me that because this is the last Lord's Day, that we ought to encourage one another to take inventory. Not only financially, but more especially spiritually. I would encourage you this week to take some time to think about what 1994 has meant to you. And maybe even with a pencil and paper, jot down some of the things that you planned relative to the support of the church, maybe family matters and other things, and see what you have accomplished. And realize there's still a little bit of time to change if some changes need to be made. And especially, look at your life from the spiritual viewpoint and ask yourself whether or not you are really right with God. And if not, change before this year comes to an end. And it's also a good time to be looking ahead and planning for next year. The change from 94 to 95 will be rather insignificant in one way, and yet it is a time that we're reminded of how we need to look ahead and make plans for things of that nature. So today is a bit unusual in that it is the last Lord's Day of the year. And it is a bit different in that this year Christmas falls on Sunday. And when we look at our calendars, we see the word Christmas. And I suspect that events have happened already in many of our families today that have reminded us of that, and other events will take place later in the day. This season of the year, especially when Christmas falls on Sunday, is perhaps one of the most difficult times for a preacher to choose his subject. If he preaches about Jesus specifically, he's criticized for emphasizing the day as the birthday of Christ. And if he doesn't preach about Jesus in that sense, he's criticized for not really thinking of Jesus as he ought. It's a day that, in a sense, there is a no-win situation. And yet I believe there is a win situation. I cannot celebrate today as the birthday of Christ because I don't know when Christ was born, but folks, I am so thankful that he was and that we can think about him today and every day throughout the year. I have nothing in the Bible that teaches me to celebrate his birth. But common sense and reason teaches me that I ought not to forget it and to forget what happened after that time. It seems to me that what we have done this year is the best approach that we can take. For the last three Sundays, today and next Sunday, we have emphasized, tried to at least, and we'll complete next Sunday, the complete celebration of the complete Christ. For the benefit of those of you who are visiting, we've already talked about the deity of Christ, imitating Christ, the birth of Christ, Christ on the cross, and lessons that have had to do with his life. And next Sunday, we'll be talking about his resurrection and his return. And tonight, we'll be asking what probably is the most pertinent question involved: what shall I do with Jesus? I'm thankful that we've emphasized Christ in this way. It does concern me that people teach fiction as fact. It does concern me that people emphasize his birth over his death. But folks, I am just as much concerned, and perhaps more so, about some who would criticize that, who can't find time to come to Bible study to study about Christ or to worship regularly to worship him. We've got to get this thing in focus and have the right attitude toward Christ. And even in areas where people may be teaching things that are not exactly according to the Scripture, perhaps we can use that as a jumping off place to teach them more about Christ and to bring them closer to him, if we will just live like Christ wants us to live this last week of the year and throughout the entirety of the year. There were animals present, no doubt, when Jesus was born. I don't know what animals were there, but I do know without a doubt that there was a lamb in that stable. Because you see, when Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, she laid the Lamb of God in that manger. Later, at about the time that he was getting ready for his personal ministry, John the Baptist, who was his forerunner, states twice in John 1, verse 29, and then about verses 35 through 37, "Behold the Lamb of God." And in one of those verses particularly says, "It takes away the sins of the world." Bruce read from some of the last verses in the book of Revelation. And did you notice as he read that it says God and the Lamb are in that temple? And did you notice in the last sentence of that chapter, Revelation 21, that it talks about those who are not and those who are in the Lamb's book of life? And there's not a book that's more important than that record book. There's not a place you and I could ever have our name written that's more important than having it written on the pages of the Lamb's book of life. And throughout the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as a lamb. When there are certain jobs that need to be done that no one else can do, the lamb is there to do it. And when our worship in heaven is described, at least on some occasions, it's described as that we will sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Jesus is called several things. There are many, many figures of speech used throughout the Bible to help us have a little better understanding of what he is and what he means to us. And one of those is that he is called the Lamb of God. Jesus, the Lamb of God. That which was born to Mary was the Lamb of God. That one who walked for 3.5 years upon this earth in his personal ministry was the Lamb of God. And that one that is at the throne at the right hand of God is the Lamb of God. We need to appreciate him. We need to love him. We need to serve him. For just a moment this morning, consider with me four ways in which Jesus is like a lamb. First, he is like a lamb in the sense of that his characteristics are like the characteristics of a lamb, the little lamb that you and I know about. I don't know that there is anything that is any purer and any whiter than the wool on a little lamb When that little lamb has not been in the mud or the dirt and there's nothing dirty about it, that little lamb's wool is so pure that when Isaiah in Isaiah 1:18 and 19 was talking about how we need to get rid of our sins that are red like crimson and that are like scarlet, that we need to get them to the point that they are white as snow and like wool. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. As white as snow and then crimson, then as wool. When you look at the little lamb and you think about how beautiful that coat is, that pure white wool, you ought to be reminded of how pure and clean and wonderful Jesus was. Not just when he was the baby in the manger, but throughout his entire life and even to the time of the cross itself, without sin. Jesus, the Lamb of God. You may remember that when Philip joined himself to the chariot of the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he found the eunuch reading from Isaiah 53 as we now have it divided. He was reading that passage about how someone was led to the slaughter as a lamb. And the Bible says that Philip began with that same passage and preached unto him Jesus. Jesus is like the lamb there. It's called a lamb that's dumb in the sense that it doesn't really realize or appreciate the danger that is in front of it. And in a sense is saying to us that our Savior was so humble and so meek and so compassionate that he was willing to go even to the cross to be slaughtered, as it were, on the cross as the Lamb of God, and yet to back up from his own wishes and pray that the wishes of God might be done, even though there was great suffering in front of him. Jesus is like the little lamb in of the qualities of pureness and humility and compassion and a loving attitude toward everyone. But in the second place, I submit to you that Jesus is like the Lamb of redemption discussed in Exodus 13:13. On this occasion, a lamb is mentioned in connection with redeeming the firstborn of the donkeys. Even you boys and girls remember that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and the 10th plague was brought about, that God said, everything that's born first now belongs to me. And so after that, because God was gracious for the needs of the people, he said, I'll let you redeem the firstborn of the donkeys. People needed them, no doubt, for service. He said, you go get a lamb. And he specified some details about it. And you bring that lamb and you give it to me, you offer it to me, and that will redeem this firstborn of the donkey that you need to use for yourself. The word of God in 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Here was a case where the donkey was born into the barnyard, as it were, of the person. And he should have owned it in that sense. But because it was the firstborn, it became the property of God, and he had to buy it back with a lamb. You and I belong to God. But when we left God in sin and needed to be bought back, it was the price of the blood of Jesus that was shed as the Lamb of God that became that redemptive price to buy us back to God. Jesus is the Lamb of redemption. But there is another way to look at it. Over in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 12 and 24, particularly in dealing with the cleansing of the leprosy and dealing with sins in that person's life, he says there is to be a trespass offering. And yes, you guessed it, it's a lamb. Go get a lamb and offer it as a trespass offering. Bring it to the priest and let them offer it as a trespass offering. Well, look at the word trespass, sin. Here is a sin offering to God, and it was a lamb. In our time, the lamb that's offered as the trespass offering is Jesus, who bare our sins to the tree, being dead to sin, but making it possible that we should live in righteousness. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Who did no sin himself, two verses earlier than that, but who became the one to be offered as the trespass offering for the sins of the whole world. Taking away the first to establish the second, that he might establish that new law and die once for all and become that trespass offering. And folks, when we begin to understand that, we begin to understand a bit better, I think, why it is the death that Jesus died that we are specifically commanded to celebrate. And why it is the power that is in that blood that can take care of our sins. And that's what John was saying in those two quotations from John 1. You see the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He is our trespass offering. He is our trespass lamb, if you please. And then in the fourth sense, Jesus is like the Passover lamb of Exodus 12. Were you to read the first 28 verses of that chapter, you would be reminded of things that you already remember, or at least know about, concerning the time that the children of Israel left, and there was the death of the firstborn in each household of the Egyptians. God knew that he was going to send what's sometimes referred to as the angel of death, at least death, across the country of Egypt, and that in every household the firstborn would die. But he said to the children of Israel, let me tell you how to avoid that. You go kill a lamb. He gave the details. He even told them how to eat the meat with unleavened bread. But he said you take the blood and you sprinkle it up on the lintel and on the doorposts. And when that death comes through, the death will pass over that house that has the blood of the lamb on the lintel and the doorpost. He said, you get in the house and you stay in the house. Don't you come out till the morning. You get in the house under the protection of the blood of the lamb of the Passover, and the firstborn in your family will not die. And that's exactly what happened. And it was such an important event that for centuries they celebrated that event, in celebrating the Passover as a part of the history of the children of Israel. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Because, you see, it is his blood, as we have already seen in so many of these passages, that becomes the protective element that keeps the wrath of God from coming where it is deserved. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all manner of unrighteousness and sin, and all of us fall short. Romans 3:23. Therefore, we deserve the wrath of God to come upon all of us. We deserve to die eternally. But God killed a lamb. And he took the blood of that lamb and established his house, the church, and put that blood, in a sense, on the lintel and the doorpost, so that when one enters the church in obedience, the blood of Christ forgives him of all of his sins, and as long as he stays in that house, he has the protection of that blood. And Jesus becomes the Passover lamb for all of us. When you and I become Christians, we obey the gospel, we're baptized for the remission of sins, and the power of that blood cleanses us of our sins and puts us in the house, we have that door of protection, somewhat like the children of Israel did back there. And as long as we stay in the house, remember God said to them, you stay in the house and don't come out, and you'll be protected. As long as we stay in the house of God and hold on to Jesus, though we make mistakes and fall short in our human ways, The blood of Jesus Christ, that Passover lamb, covers us and shields us against the deserved wrath of God. And if it were not for that blood on the doorpost in Egypt, there would have been death. And if it were not for that blood on the doorpost of the church, as it were, the house of God, there would be death for all of us spiritually. But we have that blood of protection. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He was a lamb when he was born. He was a lamb when he lived. He was a lamb after he died, even at the right hand of the throne of God. He is like the lamb in its physical characteristics. He is like the lamb of redemption in that he pays the price to buy us back. He is like the lamb of trespass, or the trespass offering, in that he becomes the offering for our sins. And he is like the Passover lamb in that his blood, in the right relationship with the house of God, protects us from eternal death if we're in the house and if we stay in the house. Do you see now why we encourage you to be baptized into Christ if you've not been? You see where the blood of the Lamb is involved? And do you see why we encourage you to get things right if you're not right, and to be in that house of God with the right relationship to God in Christ? Because, folks, the answer is in the blood of the Lamb. And there is enough power in that blood of that Lamb, the Son of God, to take care of every one of us if we'll just be obedient to him and live for him. And if your obedience involves coming to him this morning or coming back, come to the Lamb of God as together we stand and sing.
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?